You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Nose Up. I may have shared this somewhere in the past. I took flying lessons, not as a course in college. I just kind of had a job, summer, whatever it was, and I said, I'm going to learn how to fly. My primary reason for wanting to learn how to fly was that I never wanted to get in a small plane or even a large plane and have no clue, like if everybody died of food poisoning or something and the rest of us were going to die or me. I wanted to have some basic skill set. If you could get off the ground, you had to be able to land the thing. So I learned how to fly. One of the great things about knowing how to fly is the day that you solo, you get to fly by yourself. That's why they call it solo. I thought it meant you get to fly so low you almost touch the ground. So I would get out and do my figure eights and practice, and then one day I can still see this farmer out in his field because you can't hear the guy. But I did some circles, you know, like you had to come in for a crash landing, and it looked like I was going to land in his wheat field. I mean, I deliberately did it. I was young at the time and evil. So I came in like I was going to land and just take his whole crop out, and he is, you know, screaming and waving. Of course, I can't hear anything. Put the power back in, took back off, and took off. One of the other great things about knowing how to fly and being in a plane by yourself, you don't get yourself killed, is that you can kind of simulate roller coaster stuff. Now, I'm not into that as much anymore, but you could put it into a dive, and it's a great feeling. And then, you know, if you do it at the right time, you pull back on the controls and the plane, give it some power, and you take back off. Now, some of what I'm going to talk to you about today is that very thing. And I'll give you some verses in a minute. What happens to you literally from birth is that you start from scratch in a nosedive. Now, I'm not saying you're not a nice person. I'm not saying you're not even a moral person, an ethical person, that you have a conscience, that you're some kind of evil serial killer. But from scratch, you start out in a nosedive. And for a little while, you say, well, that's okay. It just seems like I'm gliding. It's going to be okay. The problem is, if you don't find a way to pull the nose up before you hit the ground, you're going to be in trouble. Now, what I have observed in myself and a ton of people that I deal with is that there are some people who aren't on like a steady descent. They have just pushed the controls in, put the stick forward, and they are going down. And we'll read some verses about this as well. They've just kind of said, you know what? I'm done. I see that I'm done. I get it. I was born messed up. So if I'm going to be messed up, I'm going down, and I'm going down fast, and I'm going to go down hard, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Let me read you something out of Psalm 51:5. This is a psalm where David is kind of explaining his situation, and he's screwed up big time, is screwed up, and has really screwed up. In Psalm 51:5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." It literally, just please track with me, and I'm trying to do a better job of breaking this stuff down and making it make sense to everybody. You say, well, you're saying, or the Christian's saying, or the Bible says that like even a newborn baby, like a baby in the womb, is like a sinner. I hate to tell you, but it's from scratch. So we all have this thing. Read another one with me. Romans chapter 2, go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. And this may help you a little bit because now this talks about people who aren't believers, who don't really believe anything. And if you've read this chapter before, it didn't make sense. Maybe this will help because it'll make a little more sense. Romans 2:14, and if you want to stick a little piece of paper in there, we're going to come to this a little bit later, this chapter. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, so they don't even have the Ten Commandments, let's say, but they kind of try to abide by them and keep them, do the right thing. These, although not having law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. You say, well, you say we're evil, but you have a conscience. And sometimes people, you know, say, well, I'm trying to do the right thing. and I'll get to this at the end, the problem is you just run out of power. You can glide, you can work aerodynamics, you can kill the engine. One of the things you practice when you learn how to fly is you get out there by yourself, and if you've got your instructor with you, what he'll do is get you at altitude, and then he kills the power, he just turns the engine off. And he goes, okay, figure it out. So then you descend, you glide, you go, you know, go in circles, go in circles, go in circles. You're looking for a place to land, and hopefully it's a, you know, you can survive the landing and get out. But if you say, well, there's nowhere to land, I can't make this work, you have to have power in order to get the plane to fly again. At some point, it runs out. Gravity overcomes aerodynamics, and you're on the ground. So if you don't have power to do what it is God wants you to do, you're not going to make it. But there are people, you say, well, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I don't get anything you're talking about. I do the right thing. I don't steal. I don't know. The problem is, even if you are a moral person and you keep all the rules, that's not going to get you into heaven because you're not perfect. You say, yeah, but I'm almost perfect. Almost perfect is not going to cut it. This is a holy God who demands perfection. And the only one who's measured up to the perfection that he demands is his own son, Jesus, who came, born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, dies on a cross, buried, raised from the dead. He's your ticket. If you don't get connected to him, you're not going to have the power to come out of this dive. One more, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just go to the right of Romans. A few pages, you'll see the big 1 Corinthians 2:14. And he says this, but the natural man, meaning just you humanly, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, this may help you a little bit too. If you are not a Christian, here or beyond here listening, you go, this doesn't make any sense. The Bible says it will not make any sense. It will be foolish. As you go, these people are crazy. You're exactly right. We are crazy. It doesn't make any sense. But look what he goes on to say, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So you say, well, then how in the world is this going to make any sense? God is going to have to reveal it to you. There is nobody that has ever lived that gets anything from God spiritually that figured it out on their own. God does it all. So if you are listening and the thing's starting to come clear and it's starting to make sense, any of it starting to make sense, you better lock in, get your seatbelt buckled and hold on and say, God, please don't let this stop because this may be my only shot if it's starting to make any sense. Obadiah, verse 1. Everybody there? The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. And why? Look at the explanation he gives. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, well, who will bring me down to the ground? I live up here in the rocks. I'm safe. I'm above everything. Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Now, here's what happens to someone who thinks, well, you know what? I'm a good person. I got it all figured out. I got the answers. I really don't need God. I'm nice. I'm ethical. I'm moral. You know, I don't need any of that. You start exalting yourself as though you don't even need God. And I'm telling you, you say, well, it's not happened to me yet. Here's the tragedy. Here's the fallacy in your position. Let's say you figure out a way to live your entire life the way you want to live it. And that there is actually something to what the scriptures say about it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. And that there is a God. And that the Jesus thing is real. And that what you sensed along the way, even listening today, you go, wow, what if there's something to this? But you ignore it completely. You drop dead, stand before God, and he goes, yeah, you missed it. And you say, well, are you saying I'd end up in hell forever? I'm not saying that. It's what the book says. You say, well, I don't believe that. I get that. You don't have to believe anything. My job is just to tell you there's consequence if I'm right. And you don't have to listen. But you cannot stand before God one day, at least after a day, and say, well, I didn't understand. I didn't know that. You didn't send anybody to tell me. Someone is here telling you. Okay? And try and explain it in a way that you'll get it. But you can. You know, you say, well, I'm a moral person, I'm gonna do it. Great. Hope that works out for you. Not according to the book, but that's one way. Then you say, well, I get it. I'm already screwed, so there's nothing I can do about it. So I'm going hard. I'm doing it. I really think that's a more honest way. I have tremendous respect when I meet someone who's drinking hard, partying hard, sleeping with everything that moves. doing drugs, whatever they're doing, if they're going hard at it, I have respect for that. You're doing it with all your might. You're trying something. But what I'm telling you is what you're trying is not going to work. And I think when you finally get in that nosedive to that place where you go, I'm in trouble. I can't pull out of this. I'm not controlling anything. It's controlling me. That's when somebody like me or somebody that's come into your life that's a believer at work, a friend, a family member comes in and says, look, dude, you're going to die. You can't pull out of this by yourself. You need Jesus. He's the only one with the power. And when he's got the power and he moves in you, now you've got the power. You can pull back on the controls and your plane will fly, but without him, it will crash. And you say, God, help me. Jesus, help me. Give me those people all day long as opposed to the nice, polite, you know, don't need God anything. Those people wear my butt completely out. Show me someone who is desperate, someone who will stand up and say, hi, my name is whatever, I am an alcoholic, I'm an addict, I'm a whatever, where they just finally are dealing with the truth, then you can help that person. Go back to the Obadiah thing. Where did it all start? The pride of your heart has deceived you. Your own pride deceives you, thinking, well, I can figure this out. I can do it by myself. You are being deceived by your own pride in some cases, and God says, I will bring you down. You say, well, that sounds like he's being mean. He's trying to get your attention. Go to the New Testament, John chapter 3, John 3, 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Now look at this. The light has come into the world. Jesus shows up. And by the way, you say, well, Jesus is gone. He is not gone. He is still here in his body, in his church. I'm carrying that same light. If you're a Christian, you're carrying that same light. He said, you are the light of the world now. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and what? And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The only hope I have of having any power over sin is in Jesus' name. Me by myself, Paul said it at the end of his life. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. The thing I do, that's what I don't want to do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he said, thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. You say, well, I don't believe that. I get that, okay? I get that. Then keep doing it your way, but I'm telling you, it's a nosedive. And all I'm trying to do is help you and prepare you and give you a place and a time somewhere where you say, okay, God, I get it now. I got to pull the nose up. I got to get out of this dive. Even if you pull the nose up, if you don't have the power of God to propel you against the pull of this world, you are not going to make it. Let me read you some more encouraging stuff. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. He starts here, it's to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So this is written to Christians, okay? And then you go down and he talks about a bunch of stuff, good stuff. I can read all that. Go down to verse 16, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. It's the power of God. So what does the gospel do? The gospel puts power into the fuselage. It gives you the power you need to fly to do what you're supposed to do that you can't do without him. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because that's the only way you're going to get any power. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Who he is revealed. From scratch it's been revealed, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You say, well, I never heard. People say, what about all the people who never heard? Those people don't exist. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? People say, well, what all those people in Africa? There's no one with excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So now you start in this dive. professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. So there's a point where God goes, okay, that's what you want. I will turn you over. I will give you up to uncleanness. In the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Does that describe anybody you know yet? Then look at it again. He gives them up again. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And here we go, if we left you out in the first round, here we go. Sexual immorality. You say, well, no, let's attack the gays. That seemed easier. No, let's attack me too. You say, well, I'm not capable of those vile heinosities. That's my new word, heinosities. You know, I am not like the homosexuals. Well, exactly what are you like? You're like you. You're like me. We are capable of any of this. And given enough time and debauchery and evil, we will. You say, well, I would never end up there. Keep reading. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Oh, there we go. We got everybody. Maliciousness. Gosh, I hate saying things like this. You ever been in traffic? I'm evil, so let's say that out front. You ever been in traffic and you see somebody coming in the rearview mirror and you know they're going to try to get in your lane and just speed up on purpose and get in front of them? Just because you could? I said, well, dude, you're crazy to be doing that, number one. And secondly, why would you be even admitting that? I'm trying to be honest. We do crazy stuff. We're thinking stuff. We're evil. We've got this basic thing inside of us that dreams up crap to do just for fun. And do you feel better later? Well, not way later, but in the moment. Yeah, it's really great for that moment. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, eaten up with jealousy, envy, murder. You say, oh, well, there I go. Finally, I'm out. Until you read Jesus saying, you know what? You don't have to murder somebody. All you got to do is think about it. Strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud. Did I bring everybody back in yet? Proud. Boasters, inventors of evil things, just dreaming stuff up. Disobedient to parents. Now, let me remind you where this list started. Homosexuality, women with women, men with men. And somewhere in the list is disobedient to parents. We haven't left anybody out now. But just in case, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So sooner or later, you find yourself condoning other people's behavior. And where you used to speak out and say, well, that's not right, you go, well, you know what? Everybody's got a right to their own opinion. You can't really say what's right for another person and wrong for another person because it's all subject and there's no absolute truth and blah, 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 blah. You don't believe in any absolute truth until someone kicks the door of your house down and steals all your stuff. And now all of a sudden you want the absolute truth hammer to drop and not say, well, but they needed it and God bless them anyway. And I had too many TVs and, you know, nobody's saying that. They like that brother, you know, whatever's going on. So I got more verses. So let me think here a minute. Go read Romans chapter 2, especially 1 through 11. Now let me read some of them. 4. Look at number 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The fact that you are even still listening to me is a miracle. Whether you're here or somewhere else, something has to be up. You have not struck the ground yet. There is hope. His kindness, his gentleness is leading you to repentance. He's like, look, there's still hope. Change your mind. Start saying what I say is right and what you say is wrong instead of what you say is right and what I say is wrong. The sooner you agree with God, the better off everything's going to be. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think I can almost wrap it up. So here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I can't read this whole chapter, but let's start in verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Your conscience can be seared. And when it gets seared, you can't feel it anymore. You can do wrong and not even think it's wrong anymore. And then you get into what they're coming along saying, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, go read this, and as briefly as I can say this, the crazies mentioned here are religious crazies who come along and say, oh, well, you shouldn't be getting married, or you shouldn't be eating that. You've got to be really careful who you listen to. You will crash with them. And it's described here as deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. See, the devil doesn't just try to get you to backslide. He tries to get you to overslide and get ahead and think, oh, that sounds all spiritual. And people come along with, oh, no, well, the Bible says that. But really what it meant was that you should be single. That's what you should be. That's not a bad thing to be single. But if someone comes along and says that's what everybody should be, you got to pay attention. That's not what the book says. And the devil can mess you up with religious stuff. Stay in step with the Spirit and you'll be okay. Don't get ahead or behind or you're going to be in trouble. Go read Hebrews chapter 3. And let me read a couple verses out of this. Verse 12, "Brethren," this is written to Christians, "beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you," look at this, "be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." How do you get hardened in your heart? You start buying the lie the enemy throws at you, the deceitfulness of sin. You say, well, no, this is okay. And you start justifying your choices, your behavior, even if it contradicts Scripture, and you wonder why your heart gets hard and you're not sensitive to the things of God. So what does he say to do to avoid that? Stick together, exhort one another daily. Do you know what was required, according to the book, for us to survive this? You say, well, I go to church on Sundays and whatever. It's every day. You've got to have community every day. You've got to have people in your life. Hey, what's going on? I have people from time to time, you'll get a text from me that says two words, "just checking." Not savings, just checking. And what am I doing? I'm pinging people. I'm saying, what is going on? And when you're prompted to do that, you need to do that for someone because only God knows what's going on with them in the moment you send the ping. So if you're prompted to do it, do it. Why? Because we need each other, because sin is so crazy deceitful. The devil comes along and goes, yeah, I know all that stuff. You're doing great. Have you ever had the devil cheering you on? You're doing a great job. Hang in there. But you know what? You really need a break today. How about a little puff of this, a little swig of that, a little peek at that? Just, you know, a little something for you. You're doing great. And you go, wow, that makes sense because I really am tired. And I'm glad he came and showed me my past and what's available to me and what screwed my life up completely before. And we get deceived and tricked and boom, there we are on our butt again.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Now, it is possible that I'm catching somebody right before it is too late to pull back and to put some power in that plane where you can pull out of the dive. And it's one word, is Jesus. That is the make and the model of the power. So you say, well, God, I'm going to crash and burn, right? Yeah. Do I have to? No. You haven't yet? You don't have to. Pull back, nose up, and let me come in. And I'll give you the power to fly like I intended for you to. You say, well, you're talking to people who aren't Christians then, right? Not all the time. Because you may be in a nosedive too, and you're a Christian. You say, well, what do I do? You already got the power. You just got to do the nose up and say, okay, God, let's do it your way. And you push the throttle in, and you'd be amazed how that thing will fly. Isaiah talked about mounting up with wings as eagles, walking and not faint, running, not being weary. Just, it works. But you got to work it. You got to let him work in you and through you.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.